Well, I got a whole year to learn it, so it's okay. But we say goodbye to a year that is be ended in just a few days. And for some, it was a good year. For others, it maybe was not a good year. For some, you saw great victories. Maybe others, you saw great defeats. Some, you had births, come into your family. Others, you saw death come to your family. And that such is life. Life goes on, cycles one year after the next, and we get a year older, a step closer not to the grave, but to heaven. I like to think of that better. And we rejoice with the blessings of God every year. Usually at the end of a year, it's in the beginning of a new year, it's time for an inspection and maybe an evaluation. Stores many times have the end of the year. They have inventory. They want to see what's left on the shelf, and so that they can make sure everything works out, balances their accounts. And yet, in our lives, it would do us good many times to examine our lives too, and to look and see what's been accomplished, what hasn't been accomplished, what goals we sought for and reached, what ones we fell short of, what areas of our life need improvement, what areas of our life did we make improvement. So we come to the end of the year, and we have a few days to think about this year, and then we'll embark in a brand new year on the first. So with that in mind, I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 3, and I want to share with you some things to help prepare you for the new year. Preparing for the new year. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 8, we'll start with. Why don't we just start at verse 1? We won't read. We'll just skip a few after that then. Verse 1, if ye then, being risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And go down to verse number 8. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Today we're going to look at this passage of Scripture. We'll pull out some things that will help us to prepare for the new year. Let's pray. Lord, thank you today for the time that we will share in the Word. I pray that it would be a fruitful time, a time in which we examine, and a time in which we need to look and see what needs to happen so that we truly might be blessed and have a prosperous new year. We thank you, Lord, for your blessings of this year, and we look forward to what you will do in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we said, we close out the new year. We hope that You'll be able to attend a service on the Wednesday night and New Year's Eve. We trust you won't be out reveling with the heathens, and we trust that you'll be with God's people. And hopefully, you know, there'll be safety on the roads and everybody will, be fine. But we look forward to, saying goodbye to this year and the start of a new year. It's always an exciting time. What will the new year hold for us? What will we see? What will God do? I'm sure many of you could not predict what would happen this past year. You had no idea what God would bring into your life, who God would take out of your life. What blessings would come, what challenges would come. And so it is with life. It's so uncertain. There's just so many things about life that, you know, it's just day by day, as we say. Take it one day at a time. And that's truly all you can do because you don't know what goes on past today. But yet, there are things I believe we can do now that'll help us to have a better new year. I think there's things we can do now to prepare ourselves so that when the new year comes, that God will bless us more and that we will have things that maybe we would not have had if we go down the same course that we're on it right now. And so we're kind of preparing the ground. We're kind of, you know, it's like when you were in school and you had to take a test. It seemed as though that when you studied and prepared, things went a lot better than if you just showed up and took a test. And so it is with the new year. It'd be better for us to prepare, to think about it, to examine ourselves, to figure out what needs to change, what things need to happen, and in doing so, hopefully prepare us for a better new year. So let's look at Colossians. As Colossians 1 and 2, chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 starts off by telling us that we should seek the things which are above and set our affections on things that are above. In essence, be heavenly minded. Think about the big picture. Sometimes we're so focused on what's happening today that we realize and fail to realize that, you know what, someday we're going to be in heaven. Someday this life is going to end. Someday our fleeting years on this earth are but a vapor, and someday it'll all be over. And so God gives us so much time. We don't know how much time it'll be. The average time, the Bible says, 70 years. Some make it to that. Some don't. Some exceed that. The Bible says you get an extra 10, you're doing real well. You get past 80, some of you are, and you're doing extremely well. And we know that someday we'll say goodbye. We know someday that our days will be numbered, and you know, we'll get to that last number. And we know that we'll look back, and as we look back in our life, you know, there's no do-overs. And you know, what you've done. And so what we can do, though, is look to what the future holds and what we need to do so that we can be you know, the types of people look back and say, you know, that was a good year. And it doesn't mean that no one died, doesn't mean we never got sick, doesn't mean that we might not have financially had problems, but it means that spiritually it was a good year. Spiritually we saw some good things happen because of our preparation for the new year. So let's look at Colossians. What are some things we should do, how we should look ahead, look to the heavens as such, to help us to evaluate what goes on now here on this earth. We'll start in verse number 8. It says, "But now you also put off," and it starts to mention some things, and they're all bad things. And so the first point that we need to realize to have a successful year is start putting off the bad things in our life now. Get rid of that excess baggage. Get rid of those things that won't help our new year to go well. Get rid of the things that you've been holding on to, we've been kind of holding on to, and we know that we need to let go of it. Now, there's some examples of some things to let go on in verse 8 and 9. Now, that doesn't mean this is an exhausted list. It's just a very short, abbreviated list. You can add to it whatever you need to add to it. But notice some of the things that are mentioned here that we need to, if these are things in our life that we have, we need to get rid of these things. Notice, it says, verse number 8, "But now you also put off all these." Number one, anger. Anger. Do you have anger problems, anger issues, anger management issues, you know, that certainly is an issue that affects people's lives, affects our relationships in marriages, it affects our relationships with our families, within our friends, within our church. And so therefore, if you're a man or woman given prone to being out of control at times or having issues with anger, the Bible says get that in check and see that as one of the areas in your life that you've got to put off that. The Bible does say that we should be angry and sin not, meaning that there's times which we emotionally can be upset about things, but it does not lead or should not lead to a sinful reaction. And so put off some things. Notice else he says put off wrath. And that, of course, words, actions, deeds, that we lash out on others, that they incur our wrath. And fighting, arguing, yelling, screaming, vengeful things. Many, many things could fit under the word wrath. And yet, the Bible says if you're a person that's given over to wrath, that needs to be something that you need to put that off. You need to get rid of that because it's just going to cause extreme problems in your family, extreme problems probably at your job, in your community. And so wrath. Now, I know sometimes people say, well, that's just how we grew up. You know, our family fought and argued but listen, how you grew up is you can't always control that, but you can control how you're going to be. And just because people around you may not be godly or may not act accordingly, that doesn't give us an excuse to say, well, that's just how I am. That's just how it always has been. And so we need to put off wrath. Notice another thing. He says put off malice. Malice is hatred, bitterness, ill feelings towards people. Have you got the idea? It's talking about relationships with people, being angry, having malice, or wrath, malice. The next word there is used blasphemy. Blasphemy. Now, when we normally think of blasphemy, we normally think of blaspheming the name of God. And certainly that is, if you take the Lord's name in vain, that needs to definitely be something you put off. If you take the name of God or Jesus or Christ in any way or Lord, and you use it in a derogatory term or as in a way that does not honor God, but just more or less just basically people when they're angry, mad or whatever, you know, that's a blasphemous way. And so we need to check our speech. But the word blasphemy not only speaks about blaspheming God, but it talks about blaspheming others. For when we are critical and mean-spirited and hurtful towards others use our words to inflict harm and pain upon them, that is a form of blasphemy. And so he continues by saying, put that off. Put off filthy communication. Filthy communication certainly would involve anything of a crude and vulgar manner. Would also include anything that of a gossip. Anything of a slanderous situation in which we are using the mouth for that which does not edify. Now, you know how it is. You get together with people, and next thing you know, people start to talk, and people want to start talking about other people. And next thing you know, there's filthy communication coming out, and there's gossiping, and there's slandering, and there's accusations and assumptions and everything else. And pretty soon, after a while, you've been involved in something. You've heard things that you should not hear. Now, the Word of God says, if you are that type of person, that needs to be put. You need to get rid of that. So, in essence, check what comes out of your mouth. Make sure it's godly. Make sure it purifies. Make sure it edifies instead of condemns. Notice it continues with the mouth as it says, verse number 9, lie not one to another. Lie not one to another. Once again, these are all sins that in regards to other people. As we are angry with people, as we have wrath towards others, malice, hatred, blaspheme, filthy communication, lying one to another. And so if you're a person that's given over to lies, I don't care what color they are, white or black or green or red, you know, the Word of God says the lie is a lie. Let God be true and every man a liar. So there are times which we try to, use the tongue in a wrong fashion. And so God says, listen, Jesus is all about being the truth. And so we need to put off some things. Now, these are all bad things. You couple that with verse 5, it says, mortify or put off or kill. Therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. There's more sins, some of them of a sexual nature, others of a in the heart and mind of covetousness. These are now if not, you somehow got away without committing any of these sins, congratulations. But don't think you're off the hook and say, well, you know, I'm doing pretty good. I can't remember last time I got mad at somebody or angry, or I don't have hatred or, you know, wrath in my heart or filthy communication. I speak the truth. Those are all good things. But here's just an example. An example. And so that's why we didn't really get into great detail on any of these, because it's just a sampling of things that are out there that we need to examine our life about. So I'm to examine my life and you're to examine our life. What do I speak? How do I talk? How do I treat people? What are my thought life? Is it pure or is it not? What is my heart all about? And so we see there's a list. Now let me give you a couple points that'll help us put off some things. Put off. Now, in order for you to put off sin, you have to first admit it. So we put off all sin by first admitting it. We don't excuse it. We don't try to make it seem like it's what everybody else is doing. We must realize that what sin we commit, it's our fault. Nobody made us do it. Nobody forced you to say what you said. No, you say, well, somebody made me angry. Well, they can make you angry, but you can be angry and sin not, the Bible says. You know, you don't understand how they treated me. I have malice in my heart because I've been mistreated. Now, you can be mistreated, but you don't have to have malice in your heart. So, but they spoke evil of me, and so I'm just speaking evil back. Well, because someone spoke evil does not mean that I must have filthy communication back. So, what we have to understand is it to get victory, first off, and to start putting off something, it first comes with by admitting, yes, I have an issue, I have a problem. Sometimes that's the toughest hurdle to get past. Because it's hard to look ourselves in the mirror and say, you know what, I have a problem. It's hard to admit, you know what, I'm not right with God. It's hard sometimes to admit that I do have an issue, and it's not everybody else's fault, and it's not, people that make me be this way. We have to look in the mirror and own up to it and say, Lord, it's me, oh Lord, it's me that's standing in the need of prayer. And so we put off all sin by first admitting. Look at 1 John, if you would, 1:8. 1 John 1:8 talks to us about this. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, what are we doing? We deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. So if we say we have no sin, I'm good. God said, all you're doing is you're deceiving yourself. Truth's not in you. And so, you know, you may have to pray, Holy Spirit, show me, reveal to me sin in my life. Show me what areas of my life are wrong. You can ask others. Tell me what you see wrong in my life. That takes a lot of courage to do that, because they may tell you the truth. But you put off all sin by first admitting, and then secondly, you put off all sin by then confessing it. Confessing it. Step one, admit it. Step two, confess it. Verse 9 of 1 John chapter 1 says this, if we confess our sin, big if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so God is faithful if we just come and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I've got issues in my life, and I want to put off some things, and I'm tired of these things holding me down, and I'm tired of letting the devil have victory in my life, and I'm tired of living the way I am and speaking the words I speak and thinking the thoughts that I think and treating people wrongly the way I do it. Lord, I'm sorry. And God, the Bible says that if you will ask forgiveness, what does he do? He'll forgive. He said, but I asked last week, and I asked yesterday. And is God still going to keep on? We read a verse in Lamentations this morning, which was beautiful. It said that his mercies are renewed, what, every morning. And so every day, it's like you got a fresh page again. Every day, God says, all right, you messed up yesterday, and I forgave you then. You mess up today, I'll forgive you again today. Now, that doesn't give us the license to keep on sinning, knowing that God is a forgiving God, but yet it encourages us to realize that as we do confess, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we put off sin by confessing. And then thirdly, we put off sin by forsaking. Forsaking. Now, look at this verse in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Notice, confessing and what? Forsake. So to confess with no intention of changing is not a true confession. When we confess, we're saying, Lord, not am I sorry, but help me not to do this again. Help me to get victory over anger or malice or wrath or lying or filthy communication, whatever it is in our life. Help me to get victory, Lord. I'm sorry now, and I want to forsake it. I don't want to keep going back to it. And so what are we doing? We're trying to get permanent victory, not just temporary victory. Now, you say, why is this important? It's so important that we're right with God because the blessings flow from an almighty righteous God. And when we come to a righteous God and he says, come unto me, but yet if we come to him with unclean hands or an unclean heart, we don't connect with God. Do you understand? You know, when Moses came in the presence of God, he said, take your shoes off because you're on holy ground. Because the shoes represented something filthy, something dirty in essence. They had collected the dirt and dust of the ground in the fields. And he said, take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. When the priest had to go into the temple to worship or to sacrifice, there was a laver out there and they washed their hands. Why? Because they could not do the work of God without first being clean. When the priest on the Day of Atonement would make a sacrifice for the sins of the people, he first had to make a sacrifice for his own sins before he could go on and do the work of God. And so if you want to be used of God, if you want God to answer prayer, if you want God to have his hand of mercy and blessing upon you, we have to clean the way. We have to open the door. We have to keep the path clear of things that would hinder our relationship with God. And so we forsake. We forsake as well as confess and admit. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, second part says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us. Notice it says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. Now, what that says is that there are certain sins that are going to beset you more than other sins. There's certain sins that are going to attack you, going to be more tempting than other sins. There's some areas in your life where you're going to have a greater struggle than other areas of your life. And so you realize and understand that there are some besetting sins and there are some weights, some areas in your life that weigh you down, that drag you away from God, that waste your time. And so these are the things that we put off. We put off. Now notice what God calls it in verse number 9. Lie not one to another, saying that you have put off the old man with his deeds. It compares it to being an old man. Now no offense, older men. But what he's saying is that the old man, meaning that when you're lost, when you're unsaved, that's the old man, the old nature. But now when you get saved, what do you have? A new man, a new nature. And that's what he's saying. These are all things are the characteristics of an unsaved person. Somebody who's living in the flesh, somebody who's living for self. That's what the old man before you were saved. That's how he acted. But you're a new man. You're a new creation in Christ now. And so we have to realize that I've got to get rid of those things that the old man would have loved to do, that the old man wants me to do, that the old nature beckons me and tempts me. It's the old nature, the old man. He said, put away the old man. Put him in a closet, lock him up. Throw away the key. Tell him he's not invited to come back anymore. Put away. Now, there's just a list of a handful of things here, but what our assignment is on a regular, even a daily basis, examine our life and say, Lord, what areas of my life need to be put off? What areas of my life do I need to get rid of those things? What areas of my life are weighing me down? What areas of my life I'm not accomplishing what I could for God because I'm holding on to certain things? And so, number one, he says, put off or put to death, mortify, get rid of, put off the bad. Now, on the other hand, the second thing, in verse number 10, and have put on the new man. So the second thing we've got to do is put on good. Put on, we take off the bad, put on the good. It's like wearing old, ragged, nasty clothes. Take them off, here's some brand new clothes to wear. Putting off, putting on. It's a biblical principle. You need to take off the things that hurt you and put on the things that will help you. Now notice some things that are mentioned here. Verse number 12. Now put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Is that a beautiful term? We're called the elect of God. We're called holy and beloved of God. In essence, he's saying, act like a holy and beloved child of mine. Don't act like a heathen. Don't act like the unsaved. Don't act like the unbeliever. Act like who you really are. The son of God, elected of God, an adopted son as such, but yet a child of God, holy and beloved. He said, put on, and gives you some things that you need to put on. Notice the first thing, he says, bowels of mercy. A rather interesting term, bowels of mercy. By today's verbiage, that would be a heart of mercy. A heart of mercy. Show mercy. What's mercy? Compassion. Now, the earlier verses talked about being angry and mad and wrath and malice and blasphemy, filthy communication. But now he says, no, instead of that, be merciful to people. Show mercy. Show compassion instead of a spirit of anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy. Instead of being nasty and mean-spirited, show mercy. So you're replacing that which is bad with what? That which is good. Now all of a sudden, you're not getting mad at people like you used to. People wondering, what are you on that you feel so much better? What kind of pill you been taking? What you been drinking? What you been smoking? You know, they want to know, what do you have? You're different now. Well, what you're trying to do is you're trying to put off and then put on the new man, how you're supposed to be, the things of God. And so we put on bowels of mercy, compassion. Notice what else he says. He says, kindness. Kindness. Hey, isn't it a novel thing as a Christian to be kind to somebody? You know, you get out on a highway and we act like, you know, it's crazy out there, isn't it? Shock somebody to death, as I told you before. Be kind to somebody. Actually let them in. You know? They beep at you, wave to them. Hey, God bless you, you know. Praise the Lord. He must go to Concord Baptist Church. He's waving at me. And so what are we doing? We're being kind. We're being kind. We're thinking about people instead of ourselves. We're trying to be a blessing to somebody instead of saying, you bless me. And so what's happening? He's talking about how you are now. It's different. So put off the things that are harmful. Put on some good things. Kindness. Humbleness of mind. Don't walk around proud and haughty. Think you're somebody. Think you're special. Somebody owes you something. Everybody else owes you something. The whole world revolves around you. He said, no, put on a mind of humble. I'm going to be humble like Jesus. I'm going to be humble. A humbleness. Put that on yourself. So take off the pride. Put on humility. Humble, a spirit of humbleness. Notice he says, also, as we're putting on some more things, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Meekness means I treat everybody the same. I'm not a respecter of persons. I don't treat people that I think I can get something out of them better than others. I don't think I'll get anything out of. I don't think highly or lowly about myself. I just kind of see myself as God sees me. A spirit of meekness. I'm not puffed up, but yet I'm not, think I'm worthless also. A spirit of meekness. And so we see meekness. We see also long-suffering. Long-suffering. It's hard to put up with people, isn't it? Especially when you're perfect. Especially when you're right. Hard to put up with people, isn't it? They'll see it someday when you get to heaven, as I tell everybody. But until that time comes, be long-suffering. Be patient with people. By the way, these are just all the opposite of everything you got rid of. Because the other side of you would have been impatient and mad. And you have to have it your way. Where God says, why don't you just be patient and long-suffering? And so he continues in verse 13. Forbearing one another. It means putting up with people. Putting up with. Notice it seems a lot of this is dealing with our relationship with people, doesn't it? You know, isn't it interesting that when Jesus said that the two greatest commandments, first, love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and as a second like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. He said, on these two hang all the law. Well, we say, I love God, but people have problems with it. Well, God says, that's what you got to change then. You got to put off all these things. You're offending and hurting and being nasty and mean, and you got to put on a different type of spirit. And you got to start treating people with love and kindness and forbearance and forgiving one another. Forgiving one another. Well, I'll never forgive that person. Well, you need to take off that unforgiveness and put on forgiveness. Forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. Now, it's kind of interesting because who is Paul writing to? A church? You think there'd be people that are squabbling and quarreling in a church? Yes, sir. Must have been at Colossians, wasn't it? And any churches like today. Must have been a problem 2,000 years ago. What's happening? When people get together, there's going to be problems, is what he's saying. And you may, you know, all be going in the same direction and love the Lord, but you can't get along with each other. And he's saying that you have to put off those things and put on the new man. Verse 14, above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. Learn how to love everybody else. Now, three statements under this. Is this statement number one, change how you think about yourself. You're going to put off some things. Change how you think about yourself. You see, most people think that everybody else owes them and everybody else revolves around them and everybody else takes care of them and everybody else should treat them good. And you need to change how you think about that. You need to realize that I can't always control how people will be around me, but I control how I will be towards others. Change how you think about yourself. I will be others-oriented. And I will love, and I will forbear, and I will forgive, and I will be humble, and I will be long-suffering, and I'll show mercy. I'm going to change what I think, how I think I should be. You say, well, you'll be a wimp. Well, then be a spiritual wimp for Jesus, then, all right? Whatever you want to call it. By the way, it's not being a wimp. You show strength more than anything else. This is strength when you are in control, and you can love, and you're godly. These are all the characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these are the things that we put on in our life. Number two, change how you react to others. Change how you react to others. Once again, we respond with kindness. We respond with mercy. We respond with forbearance. We respond with forgiveness. We respond with love. These are all ways, things that we, how we react. And then thirdly, change your heart by walking in the Spirit. Change your heart by walking in the Spirit. Notice what verse 15 says. Let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Now, here's the thing. You look at your life, and we all know our warts. We know what we need to get rid of. And we look at what we need to be. And sometimes we look at what we need to be and it seems like it's an impossible task to change our personality, to change who we are, to change our temperament, to change our thinking, to change our reactions, to change how we do things in life. And sometimes we think, you know, I've been ingrained in this, and this is just who I am, and this is just the old man that I've always been, and yet God calls me to be a new man, a new creature, and I got to put off these things, and I got to replace them with all these spiritual things. Do you know there's sometimes when I witness to people and tell them about how to get saved, one of the responses to some people is this: I could never live the Christian life the way it should be lived. You know what I say? You're absolutely right. And none of us can. None of us can live the Christian life on our own, in our own flesh, in our own what we have going on in here. So what we need to do is we need to get rid of what's in here and replace it with the Holy Spirit of God, who will change us from within. So when you get saved, as I explained to somebody, you have the Holy Spirit as a helper that comes in you. And the Holy Spirit now will change you from within so that you can be the person without that God wants you to be. And so that's how we put off things and then put on things. It's not through me writing out a New Year's resolution, though I'm not against those. It's not me saying positive mental thinking, I'm just going to keep thinking good thoughts and I'll change myself. No, it is realizing that within this flesh dwells no good thing, as Paul said. And what I have to do is I have to realize that the Spirit of God can negate the wrong that's in me and change me from within, so that all of a sudden, instead of there being anger and malice and wrath and hatred and strife and lying and all these other things, now all of a sudden I've replaced it with all these good qualities. And how do I do it? I do it every day as I surrender and as you surrender to the Holy Spirit in your life. Turn with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. How do you get love? It's fruit of the Spirit. How am I going to love you? I can't sometimes, but the Holy Spirit can help me to do that. Love, joy. How can I find joy in a miserable world? I don't know, but the Spirit of God helps me have joy. How can I have peace when there's so much problems going on and people problems and issues? How can I find peace? I can't, but there's someone that lives within me that's going to help me have peace. And long-suffering. How can I put up with people? They drive me crazy. Well, the Spirit of God allows you all of a sudden to have this spirit of long-suffering and gentleness. Oh, man, I just want to punch somebody in Jesus' name, right? You know, how can I be gentle? I can't be, because sometimes within us is anger and all these other bad qualities. But guess what? The Holy Spirit can help me to be gentle. Goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, self-control. So how do I change? Here's a little secret: you can't. But the Holy Spirit can change you. And so if daily, if I surrender my life to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, I'm a mess. I got this old man in me that's messed up. And I got this new man that wants to take over. And so could you help the new man to lock the old man up in a closet and throw away the key and let him be in charge of me? And so what's happening, I'm transferring, I'm putting off the things I need to put off, and I'm taking on the things that I need to take on. And so this is a transformation that needs to happen. So you say, how can I live a better, how can I turn over a new leaf in 2015? Well, you turn over a new leaf by saying, admitting, you know what, I'm a mess, and I got qualities that are not honoring to God, and I'm going to admit it. I'm going to confess it. I'm going to forsake it. And I'm going to replace those bad qualities with good qualities that come as a product of me every day walking in the Spirit of God and asking the Holy Spirit to change me from within. Now, third one, Brother Charles, because we're not done yet. Good. I'm glad to hear that. Eagles are out of the playoffs. You don't have to worry about football today, right? Just sit back, relax. keep your mind on things that are above, not on things that are down below. Amen. Now look at verse number 16. Verse 16. Where am I at? Colossians. I'm in Galatians, brother. Thanks. It's all good no matter where you turn to. You know that, right? Galatians 3, verse 16. Third thing I share with you this morning. So I'm going to put off the bad things. I'm going to put on some good things. Third thing, I got to get in the Word. I got to get in the Word. Look at verse 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let me ask you a question. Do you remember everything you read all the time? Do you have a photographic memory? Okay. Most people don't. I know I don't. So I could read something in the Bible, and a year later, you know what? I might forget some of it. So guess what? I got to keep reading the Bible over and over again. And you got to keep reading the Bible over and over again. You know what it does? It reminds you all the time. And it says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. So I want to challenge you, as I do every year, get in the Bible every year. Whether you read through it the entire way or you, but every day, find a passage, get a hold of God's Word, and you know what the Word of God will do for you? Number one, the Word of God produces wisdom. Verse 16, it says, let the Word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom. You know why I need wisdom in the year 2015? Because I guarantee I'm going to have to make a bunch of decisions. And I guarantee you, you're going to have to make a bunch of decisions. And you're going to have to make decisions that may change your life or alter your life, or maybe a financial decision, maybe a family decision. You're going to have to make decision after decision after decision, and your life turns out basically good or bad based on the decisions you make. And if you string together a bunch of good decisions, it turns out good. And if you string together some bad decisions, well, you know what happens then. And so therefore, what do I need? The Word of God to help direct me every day so that I can make wise decisions. Wise decisions. So that when you go spend your money, you don't waste your money. So that when you take the time God gives you, you don't waste the time God gives you. So that when you have to make a decision that will impact, you know, your future, that you will make good decisions. And so what happens? We get in the Word of God. We study the Bible. And we meditate upon it. That means you think about it. Think about it. Think about it. Think about it. You ever watch a movie or a TV show and the next day you're still thinking about it? You watch a game maybe and you're still thinking about some of the plays they messed up or some plays they did well on? What are you doing? You're meditating. You're thinking about what has gone in. So if every day as I read God's Word, I meditate and then I apply it. I try to figure out, how does this apply to me? How does what I read, how does that compute to what I'm doing in my life? How does it work out? And so the Word produces wisdom. Secondly, the Word produces praise. The Word produces praise. Notice what it says. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Hey, it sounds like after you've been in the Word of God, you want to go tell somebody about it. And you want to start singing about it. And you want to start talking about it and admonishing one another. And what are you doing? The Word of God begins to overflow you. And now you are praising God and you're singing about God and telling God others about how good He is. And you're teaching and admonishing one another. What's happened? The Word of God overflows in you. So not only is it blessing you, but guess who else it's blessing? It's blessing people around you. And so what's happening now? The Word of God is producing praise in us. And then thirdly, the Word produces a change in us. The Word produces a change in us. You see, as I'm reading the Word of God, it's helping me to put off. It's helping me to learn what to put on. I'm reading, I'm learning this needs to go. And I'm reading this needs to come on. And so the Word of God is helping produce that. And so I'm getting rid of the old, putting on the new. Instead of hurting others, I'm helping others. Instead of being mad and bitter, I'm forgiving. Instead of being covetous, I'm giving. You see, whatever it is, the Word of God produces the change. And the last statement we read today, the fourth assignment you have for the new year. So get rid of the things that you need to get rid of. Put on things you need to get on. Get in the Word of God. Then lastly, give God your best. Give God your best. Look at verse 17. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Look at verse 23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Now, with the new year usually comes new goals, new visions, new resolutions. And, you know, sometimes they last. Sometimes they don't make it past a few days. But what we need to do is, when you, instead of necessarily saying I'm going to accomplish this or read this much of the Word or whatever I'm going to do, just determine that whatever I do in the new year, whatsoever I do in word or deed, I'm going to do it for Jesus. I'm going to give Him my best. I'm going to give it the best shot. Let me ask you, if they graded your Christianity, what grade would you get? You know, you get an evaluation from your work sometimes, and you know, you sit down with the boss and he talks to you about your strengths and weaknesses, and it's an evaluation. But unfortunately, there's no spiritual evaluation that you sit down with God every year and He says, well, you miss church a lot. You need, you know, come on, get with it here. And you tithed about half the time. What happened to the other half of the time? And you didn't witness to anybody. What's wrong with you? Why can't you tell anybody about Jesus? And you didn't get involved in anything in ministry. Well, I gave you all these gifts and talents, what, so you could waste. And so, you know, what you have to do is realize that I gotta give the best I have to the Lord. And, you know, I only have so much time left. And I don't know how much time I got left, but whatever. I know if I got this next year coming up, I'm going to evaluate my life and say, you know, Lord, whatever I'm going to do, it's going to be for You. I'm going to give You my best shot. I'm going to do it heartily unto You. I'm not going to waste time and waste opportunities. And I'm going to seek to please You. Many times folks do, as Christians, work harder at their jobs than they do at their Christianity. They prepare better for their job because they get paid for it than they do getting prepared for their church service that they are called to do also. And so He said, give it your best. Give it your best. As we close this year, let's open up an inventory of our life. And let's look at our lives. Let's be honest. Let's be brutally honest. And let's first off make a list. These things need to go. You ever go through your closets? You got too many clothes, right? We have a problem that most countries don't have. We have too much. And that's why they have Goodwills and thrift shops and garbage cans, you know. And we put off all, I got to get rid of this. Has a little hole in it. This has a stain on it. This one is outdated. This one, it's too tight now. You know, it shrunk too much. You know, not that I get bigger, it just shrinks. You know, the more you wash it, so we're gonna get rid of this stuff. What are we doing in our life? This is wrong in my life. This is not right. Let me get rid of this nonsense. And then I got to add some stuff. I got to add some because I got rid of a bunch of stuff. Now I got to replace it with something. So I'm replacing with all these good things. And then after I do that, I'm going to get in God's Word. And it's going to help me. It's going to help me to grow. And it's going to help me as I make this change, as the Holy Spirit is helping me change. And then whatever I'm going to do this year, I'm going to give it my best shot. If I'm going to read the Word, I'm going to give it my best. If I'm going to pray, I'm going to do it right. If I'm going to come to church, I'm going to do it right. If I'm going to teach Sunday school, I'm going to do it right. And what are we doing? We're preparing ourselves so that God could bless us for the next year. And so these are four challenges I throw out to you for the new year. I trust you'll take the challenges so that we can have a happy and prosperous 2015. Shall we?